Several years ago, A.J. Jacobs wrote a book called The Year of Living Biblically, One Man's Humble Quest to Follow the Bible as Literally as Possible. Don't know that any of us have quite taken up that challenge. He is not religious. He is a writer for Esquire magazine. This was not a spiritual discipline for him. This was a writing project. So he begins by reading the Bible straight through Genesis to Maps. And as he is reading, he makes a list of all of the rules and all of the advice that he finds there. There were 72 pages of notes that he took. After he completed that task, he makes a commitment to follow all the rules and advice listed for 1 year. Sets aside 1 year of his life to do that. He is diligent. This biblical year leads him to grow an amazingly bushy beard, wear simple, long white robes of a single fiber, eat only certain foods, and talk to lots of religious people. It is fascinating to read about our faith from the perspective of someone who's only doing it as a project. He has conversations with people from many different traditions, several sects of Jews, the founders of the Creationist Museum, conservative evangelicals, Jehovah's Witnesses, people who started their own communes. He didn't show up here by any chance. Did he? I haven't found the church yet where he showed up, but he has an impressive list of people he has been talking to. And one of the interesting but not surprising observations he makes is the difficulty he has in following some of the simpler, more well-known biblical instructions. Welcome to our world. So one of them that he illustrates is lying. He writes, "I knew I lied, but when I started to keep track, the quantity was alarming. I told my wife that the latte at Starbucks was $4 instead of $6, so she would be 20% less annoyed. I'm such an experienced liar, I once edited an article on the art of what people need to say in polite company when the truth would be uncomfortable." He said, "I've always thought this sort of truth hedging was necessary in human relations. Without little lies, chaos would erupt. But this year of living biblically led him to do as this text says, to put away falsehood, let all of us speak the truth." Well, it begins one day when his two-year-old son wants a bagel for breakfast. They live in New York. Bagels are okay for breakfast. His wife explains they don't have bagels. She usually gives him an English muffin, and he doesn't know the difference. So AJ pulls out an English muffin and hands it to his son. "Bagel?" the son asks. "Actually, this is an English muffin." The son looks confused. "It's very good, but it's not a bagel." Guess what happened? Two-year-old tantrum right there at breakfast, shouting, "Bagel, bagel, bagel." He then flings himself down on the floor, and mom comes to investigate the scene. And of course, he feels compelled to tell her the truth as well. He observes there are probably long-term advantages to being completely honest with your child. He will know he cannot have his way all the time, for one thing, and she will trust you for another, but there are severe short-term disadvantages, such as a loud two-year-old tantrum at breakfast. Without little lies, chaos would erupt. And that is the danger. We are a society of short-term results, trying to avoid chaos now and paying for it down the road. I mean, truly, life is much simpler if we simply call an English muffin a bagel and move on into the morning in peace. But then what do we do when the child learns to read or learns the difference between an English muffin and a bagel? Will the child understand the cover-up? Or will the child learn that lying is of value and the more you do it, the better you are at it? In the letter to the Ephesians, the writer understands the subtle nuances of all of these subjects. In fact, my guess is that the writer is part of a church that has been struggling with how to act like Christians, how to follow the rules. Well, let's try that today. Let's take personal inventory. I know we're on camera, so you don't have to raise your hand, but have any of us told a lie recently, even a small one? Anyone get angry about anything? The other driver, the news on TV, the arrogance of the Russians? Anyone steal anything, like not report something on income tax? Or not give one-tenth of your income to the poor, as the Bible directs? Failing to give sacrificially might be seen as stealing from God. But this passage is about more than lying and stealing. It is also about restoring balance and recognizing who we are as children of God. Be angry, it says. Well, that is a relief for those of us who wear anger like a second skin. But it says, be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. This writer understands human nature. This writer understands we want such important direction about what to do with that anger. Words are going to be spoken. Anger is going to be felt. People are going to sin. We know it. The devil knows it. And straying from our new life in Christ makes room for that sin, makes room for the devil, this writer calls it. We make room for our sin by our bitterness and our harsh words and our anger that is more than a day old. So let us be clear. The people of God are in power. The Spirit of God is in the room with us, and we are sealed in Christ. We have a superpower. We know that. Yet, how does the world know that? Do we act and talk and love differently because Jesus is the Savior of our lives? Do we live in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering to God? Or are we stinking up the place? Do we grieve the Holy Spirit? Or do we, as the people of God, appear to be those marked with the seal of redemption? Well, I thought about this seal of redemption as I was studying this passage. And I have several of those fake reward cards. Those ones that businesses give you when you purchase enough merchandise, you receive points, and at some threshold of points, they look on their computer and you either receive a digital coupon or some kind of reward, and the fine print tells you that you may not redeem that for cash. But if you come back to the business and buy more stuff, they'll give you more points. What a deal. Except that God's economy does not work that way as far as redemption. God's economy does not work that so that if I buy more stuff, I will be worth more. In God's economy, we are not worth more by what we purchase or acquire or how much debt we have. Because God's economy is wide and generous and sets us free. God walked among us as Jesus Christ and has redeemed us. No purchase necessary. We do not need to earn points. We do not need to come back here each week to have a card punched or our attendance checked. We have been redeemed by Christ. We have received the seal of redemption. When I read this letter to the Ephesians, I read something better than what the world gives. I read that we are members of one another, not to earn points, but because evil talk and long-term anger and falsehood do not reflect our lives in Jesus Christ. Those things, evil talk, anger, will get you a reality show in Hollywood or followers on Twitter feed. But what is life giving about that? Where is the fragrant offering there? One of the early stories of this last Winter Olympics came after the 15K cross-country event. It was grueling. The wind was bitter and there was a blizzard, a snowstorm. And Finland's Ivo Niskanen easily earned the gold in a very grueling race. He embodied the Olympic spirit by waiting at the finish line until the final competitor completed the race before celebrating his victory. He greeted every athlete as they crossed the line. And Colombia's Carlos Andres Quintana was nearly 20 minutes behind him. When he was asked why he did this, why he showed that kind of hospitality and welcome to his competitors, he emphasized the need to respect all athletes and that all athletes must respect one another. Everyone who worked hard to be there, everyone deserved to be recognized. That's the Christian spirit. That's how we understand our life in Christ. We can recognize that in each other and in the people we meet. Because God has put a seal on us. It is a seal of love. We are the baptized. We have a mark of water on us that does not go away. And we have these rules for our lives because our lives are made new through Jesus and we need to be reminded of them. The way we honor Jesus is to do what is useful for building up, to speak words that give grace and kindness to those who hear. Of course, we are going to get angry, and we have the power of the Holy Spirit to reconcile that anger, to forgive, and to accept forgiveness from others. Thus, as members of one another, we are called to act out this love. We're not going to find it on the streets. We find it in loving God and loving one another. So how can we be imitators of God? Well, we can win an Olympic event and wait for the last person to cross the line before sharing our victory with them. Or we could do the harder thing. We can see each person as a beloved child of God. We can daily bring a fragrant offering to the Lord, the offering of our lives and our actions. We can place Jesus as the focus of our lives. And we can live as those who have been sealed with redemption. Sealed in Christ. At the end of his book, A.J. Jacobs, talks about how living biblically for a year made a deep impression on him and led him to embrace the faith of his childhood, to live his life differently, and to teach it to his sons. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in God's word, I hope. It begins with living with gratitude each day, loving God, praising God, loving neighbor, giving, forgiving. Amen.